Please turn with me, if you will, please, to the chapter that we read from God's precious word. It's Romans in chapter 8. We have a text there, and those of you who have been diligent about knowing something about what we're preaching on each week may have already known just what the verse is. But nevertheless, let us turn to the chapter, because we'll be using the chapter very often in our quoting and our referring. And so we come to Romans 8 and verse 37 for our text. Now in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The verse is a wonderful verse, but we're just going to take a few words out of it where you find we are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. Many people believe that this is the most sublime chapter in the whole of the Bible. I think I would say certainly that it's one of the great chapters of the Bible. Doesn't matter where you turn or what reference you could come to. It may be the 23rd Psalm. It may of course be the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe Isaiah 3 at 53. It may also be John chapter 3. But wherever you turn, this chapter seems to me to top the lot. And it's a certainly wonderful chapter. But as you go through this chapter, you will see that it's a chapter of the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice how there's a capital S on every time the Spirit is mentioned. And it's mentioned 20 times in this one chapter. So it must be the chapter of the Spirit, without a doubt. It speaks about the law of the Spirit and the walk of the Spirit. It speaks about the life of the Spirit. It speaks about the cry by the Spirit. And if you just turn to 15, you'll see what I mean there, because perhaps that's foreign to you. But look at verse 15, where it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And there, of course, there's the capital S, which means it is the Holy Spirit. And we've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry. And so therefore I mentioned that it's a cry of the Spirit. We have in this chapter the witness of the Spirit as well, the first fruits of the Spirit, and the intercession of the Spirit, because the Spirit groans within us, of course, and we understand what that may mean. Another thing to say about this particular chapter is quite remarkable, because when you read chapter 7, you wonder what that really is all about. Some people say that it's the experience before a person comes a Christian. I don't think it is. But I do believe that it is a chapter which perhaps comes after you've been converted and you go through problems and troubles. And the writer is very down in chapter 7. But when you come to chapter 8, there's a contrast. It's a chapter of triumph and of great victory as well. And you'll notice how it begins in that way. Verse 1, for instance, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's the walk after the Spirit, of course, that I mentioned. But how remarkable is that? That's a verse of true triumph. People may say things to us about our own future, but we can say there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit. And then you come to the end of the chapter, and perhaps we could even use our own verse there, verse 37. But we come to the end of the chapter. "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." So it begins with triumph, and it ends with triumph as well. How wonderful, then, really are that. And we have to ask ourselves, when we come to this chapter, where do we really stand as far as these verses are concerned? These verses are just words, but really they're meant to convey the situation, the condition of our own hearts and our own lives. Where do we really stand before God? Of course, this particular chapter contains one of the great comfort verses. There are many comfort verses in the Scriptures. I often turn to them. I expect you do as well. Many of them are found in Isaiah, aren't they? When it speaks about God and his help and all that he can do for us. But the comfort verse here is, of course, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And each one of us takes comfort in that verse, I'm sure. And so our title today is just the words of the verse, More Than Conquerors, More Than Conquerors. Sunday mornings we've been looking at what the New Testament teaches about what a Christian is or who a Christian is. We thought about that verse which tells us now we are the sons of God. What a sublime verse that is. And then we thought about the believer being a believer, believing in the wonderful things and the marvellous facts that there is a Saviour who is alive forevermore and he is here with us day by day. And then we thought about a Christian being a pilgrim. That's what this life is all about. We're pilgrims, aren't we? And we're just passing through this life. And soon we shall reach that heavenly home which the Lord Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Last week I thought it was most appropriate on Remembrance Sunday that we should speak about soldiers. A Christian is a soldier and should be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I think today is most appropriate as well. After the tragedy of this week and the terrible things that we've seen on our television, we've read in our newspaper, we've heard with our ears the atrocities that have been taking place, and we have to say we are more than conquerors. A Christian is. Whatever happens to them, whatever takes place in their lives, they are more than conquerors. May God indeed help us today to be more than conquerors. But let me ask you, are you defeated today? A defeated Christian? You ought not to be. And then we ask the same question, are you feeling down in your spirit? Well, look at this verse, take comfort in it, and know that the Lord regards you as more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Ian Paisley said that there are five questions that come out of these verses, and I think probably there are. But look at verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Two questions there. And then he went on to say, in that verse, it speaks about God's person being invincible. And so he is. We believe in a sovereign God, don't we? And then verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's God's grace, which is inexhaustible. And then we carry on with these verses, because in verse 34, we read these words as well. Who is he that condemneth? It is God, it is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, and also maketh intercession for us. God's verdict is uncontroversial. And then that verse as well speaks of God's pardon, incontestable. And so he goes on with his great gift for alliteration as you go through these particular verses. But how wonderful it is when you read these verses. These are verses of triumph. We should cry hallelujah because they really mean something to us. Now, these Christians are described here as being more than conquerors. But when you turn to the book of Revelation, the word changes because here they're spoken of as conquerors. In the book of Revelation, they're spoken of as overcomers. Because the book of Revelation looks backwards to a certain extent. Of course, it looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you turn to the churches, the seven churches that are there, each one of them has a promise to the conquerors. Each one of them has a promise to the overcomers. And they're looking back and they're seeing how they have overcome during great persecution and trouble and trial. The psalmist gives us another picture of the same thing concerning Christians when he speaks about his feet being like hinds' feet, skipping over the mountains. And surely that's exactly what the Christian is. When you know the Lord as your Saviour, when you come face to face with the difficulties and the problems of life, what do? Well, the Lord is there, isn't he? He's the one. And even if the devil points to you and says all manner of things to you, we know ourselves that we can say these words. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. Praise God. We have an intercessor who prays for us in every situation that we find ourselves in. Well then, let me, if I can, speak to you about this particular verse that we have. More than conquerors. First of all, we'll think about the warrior. This is about the Christian's battle. And we have to ask ourselves, who really are these people that we're talking about here? Last week we spoke about the Christian being a soldier. And so we are. We're in a battle every day of our lives, right to the end of our existence here on earth. We know that we shall go into heaven, and there's no battles in heaven. So it must be just here on earth. And this is a description of Christians long ago, but it's also Christians today. It's about you and me. Who were these people that Paul is speaking of? They were just believers. There weren't anything special about them. There was nothing that you could can say how remarkable they are, because we know nothing very much about them until you come to the end of the book, where it gives lots of different names and commends some people as well. They had some condemnation about them as well, of course, but they were weak, and they were just ordinary individuals. And yet Paul says, look what the Lord has brought you into. Look at this wonderful salvation which you enjoy. Not only is your sins forgiven, not only have you hope in heaven, not only is the Holy Spirit with you day by day, but you're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we feel we can't go on. Sometimes we feel we're not able to do it. It's impossible for us. And I know that feeling, and I can assure you I do know that feeling very, very much. But I know this, that when I look at this passage, I say, who am I? It's the Lord. It's only the Lord that can work in and through us and make us to be more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So this is all about us, but it speaks about we are. And that's, of course, a certainty. And all these verses have that certainty according to them. So we begin then speaking about this warrior that we have here. Here is a picture. That's the first thing we have to look at here. And there are two things in mind concerning this picture. First of all, it may speak about the arena. You'll know that there was an arena in Rome, and that arena was the place where they brought prisoners very often. And what happened was that they had animals there. Animals had been prepared by starvation. They'd had no meat to eat whatsoever. And the Christians, sometimes it would be, or even other prisoners as well, would be put in the middle of the arena. And the animals would be let loose, and they would hunt down their victim. But sometimes, those same prisoners actually won the battle against the animals. That wasn't very often, of course, but it did happen. There's no question about it. So some had victory, but all Christians had victory. We remember how they turned to each other and said good night. They turned to the crowd who was baying for their blood and said goodbye, because they realised unless any in the crowd turned to Christ and asked for forgiveness of sins, they would never see them again. But to each other, it was just a moment of agony and pain and suffering, and they would be in glory. They would be in glory with the Lord. That may be the picture that you have here. Those who triumph, they're more than conquerors. Perhaps it also is the picture of a returning victor. Rome always had returning victors coming back to the capital city of their empire. And they had the possessions that would go through the city and through the land as well. And this was the army's heroes. They'd conquered not only the land, but they'd conquered the slaves, and they brought them, dragged them along to Rome, and they had riches from the far-off lands, and they marched to the centre in great triumph. And they called these special people more than conquerors. Not only did they conquer the land, but they brought all the riches and all the slaves back with them as well. Interestingly enough, this is one of Paul's strongest expressions that he actually uses. And I think that we could almost say that what this really means is super conquerors. we are more than super conquerors. Now that's strong, isn't it? And even in our language. And so what does it really mean to understand this? The word really means more exceeding. That's exactly the translation of it, but more exceeding. The French version of the Bible, translated back to English, actually says here, conquerors and more than that. Conquerors and more than that. I think I love that. Because there are many battles, aren't there? Each day we go through a new battle. Last Sunday, did we realise what would happen to us during the week? I don't know what happened to you. I know what happened to me. And I know some of the difficulties I went through last week, some of the problems that we really had. And, well, we've been more than conquerors because we're here again today. And we're thankful for the wonderful, wonderful blessing that the Lord gives to each one of us. Conquerors, yes, but more than that, more than that. Let me say that there's a picture here. But then we have a predestination mentioned here as well. And I mention this because it's so important to understand. Look at verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. You see, here is a plan, isn't it? Here's the purpose of God in his mercy and in his grace, taking armfuls of men and women unto himself. We don't believe in fate. We don't believe in luck. We believe that what God says is true. And God has a plan. God has appointed a way. And that plan is wonderful. And he puts his providence into it all. So whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's God's purpose. We don't look like his Son at the moment, do we? But we will do. We're going to look like the Lord Jesus Christ because we'll see him as he is. And then he also called and justified and glorified. That's the plan of God. And God has them in steps here. And that's what he does in his providence. You also see something of the preservation of God in our lives. 31 we refer to again. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can we be against us? We often sing a hymn, don't we, about that? And certainly it's a hymn that we love ourselves. Why? Because it speaks about the preservation of God. If we truly are saved, if we've received Christ as our Saviour, if we know him as our Saviour in our own hearts and lives, he will preserve us for eternity. Who is against us? Well, God is for us, isn't he? And that's the most important thing. One last thing I want to show you here concerning the warrior, and that is the passion which is shown by this warrior. Look at this one or two verses here. Verse 28, which we all know, of course, and I'm sure that we could say it together. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What's the condition there? It's to them that love God. To them that love God. Let's look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, sword? The love of Christ. And then verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. To him that loved us. Verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See how these verses go together? How wonderful they really are. And they speak about the love of Christ. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And we know that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So the love of God is shown in the wonderful conversion that you and I have. But there are three things that every believer, I believe, should know. First of all, we believe in Christ's love to us personally. The boys and girls say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's more theology in that than some people preach for a whole year. But there is, you see. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. And then the second thing is, the love of Christ is more to us than anything else. The love of those who are close to us is important to us, and we love them. But this is something far more, the love of Christ, which is greater than anything else we can understand. And the third thing is this, because we possess the love of Christ and the love of God, and because we love God with all our heart, then we want others to know something about this love. This love. We've seen these atrocities in Paris, and we know that the religion that perpetrated these things is a religion of hate, it's a religion of fear, it's never won a battle except it fights in such a manner and such a way. It's awful, it's awful. And when it speaks about its God, it speaks about him always condemning and the things that he does to people in the world. Listen, we believe in a God of love. We believe that God is love. The very essence of love is found in God. And our love is only an expression of the love which God has for each one of us. Mrs. Spurgeon speaks about a weathercock that was in a certain village town in our country here. Underneath it said on the weathercock, God, is that really the good thing to put up there, that God is love, with the weathercock? He said, yes, of course it is. Because whatever the weather is, God is love. It doesn't matter what weather it comes, God is love. And that's true, of course. Sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down. I was speaking to someone yesterday and I said, how are you? They said, well, I'm up and down. And I suppose that's the expression that all of us use at some time or other in our lives. But it doesn't matter whether we're up or whether we're down. We know that God is love. And that is so for each one of us. Well, let us pass on very quickly, because we've looked at the warrior. Now I want you to look at the warfare. We know that the warfare of the Christian is concerning the world and the flesh and the devil. But if you look here, you will see the sphere of the victory. What is the sphere of the victory? We begin at verse 35 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. You know, these verses, what they're really saying is these things that we have here, things that we're reading about here, that's where we experience the conquering victory which Christ gives to us. Let's just go through them. First of all, there is tribulation. Tribulation in the Word of God is always external. And it seems that you could describe it as pressure from without. It's heavy burdens which people have to carry. And they're certain to come, of course. And they certainly do come in our hearts and in our lives. Shall tribulation separate us from the love of Christ? No, it can never separate us from the love of Christ. And then what's the second one? The second one is distress, isn't it? There it is. If tribulation is external, I think that distress is internal. It means mental grief. How many of you have had mental grief about certain things? It could be in your family, it could be in your job, it could be in your circumstance, it could be lots of different things. And we all go through these things. Mental grief. Sometimes it attacks us as doubts in our mind. Do we really believe in the religion that we come to portray? Do we really believe in the Bible? Do we really believe that Christ is a living Christ? Do we really believe that he's ready and able to help us in every situation? You could even put depression here as well, because sometimes the devil uses that in our lives, and distractions as well. Mr. Bunyan has many wonderful characters in his books, and I recommend his books constantly because I think they're so good and they always will be. But he has a person called Mr. Much Tumbledown. Mr. Much Tumbledown. he had a good description of people, didn't he? Mr. Much Tumbled Down. Well, we could be that, couldn't we? Mr. Much Tumbled Down. But the Lord can give us victory over tribulation. The Lord can give us in our lives as well. What's the next one? The next one is persecution. That's a word that we often use. What could we say about this? If one is external, one is internal. This is infernal. This is from the old devil, the persecution that he inflicts upon the church and has done all down the years. We don't suffer too very much in this country, but now we know that it could come. Now we realise that Paris is only a few miles away, actually, and it could have been in London, couldn't it? Could have been at Heathrow. We could have been involved in what has happened there. Persecution, opposition. Sometimes it comes to us personally with slander. People say things against us. Why? Why do they say things against us? Just because we're Christians. We're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that scatters, of course. And it really, persecution speaks of killing as well. And we've seen some of that, of course, haven't we? There's more people being killed nowadays for being Christians than even at the time of the martyrs. Imagine that. That's happening this very day. Some will have to go to their death today simply because they've named the name of Christ. Oh, that God may deliver us from that. But shall persecution separate us from the love of Christ? No, never. And then it speaks about famine here, doesn't it? What that really means here is our goods taken. It means our lands destroyed. It means that we have no home, no food. Could that separate us from the love of Christ? What a terrible tragedy it would be. What an awful thing it would be. We shouldn't separate us from the love of Christ. And then it has nakedness here. Why should it have nakedness? Oh, I think there's another form of poverty. Stripped to shame. Stripped to shame. You know, the martyrs, when they went to their death, first of all were stripped of all their garments and left standing naked before an often violent mob. But someone has written about it and said their bodies were glorious. Their bodies were glorious. I believe it. I do. Because that's how the Lord works, isn't it? And that's what God does. Nakedness. How tragic and how terrible it really is. What's the next word? The next word is peril. Peril. That means constant danger. We're in peril of our lives. Constant danger. We don't know what's going to happen next. And it comes all of a sudden. And maybe it's even for death. Any one of those tragic people, terrible atrocity in Paris, did any one of them know what was going to happen? They wouldn't have been there, would they? They wouldn't have been there at all, of course. And you and I must understand that that could be true as well for us. We must be ready, mustn't we? Ready to face God, ready for that call which he calls from heaven itself. The dictionary says, exposed to danger. That's what peril is. Exposed to danger. We have a strong devil, don't we? And we must bear that in mind. And then it mentions, interestingly, the sword. Oh, the sword. Could sword separate us from the love of Christ? No. This is here mentioned because it's an instrument of war. And perhaps that instrument of war was used in pomp and dress, so that they would dress up as soldiers and always have a sword by the side. It could be pride. Could pride separate us from the love of Christ? We ask ourselves the question, why is it then more than, as far as we're concerned? I rather feel that it probably is this, that here are people who rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. One of our martyrs in this country was named Hawkes. When Hawkes went for his death, he was put in the flames, and they were burning round about him, and he clapped his hands and continually said, none but Christ, none but Christ, none but Christ, none but Christ. His life was extinguished. as he said, none but Christ. Is that wonderful? Oh, my friend, I'm not sure I could do that. But maybe I could in the situation, in the time. And that's the same as it really means here. Christ said, I come that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. Not just life, but more abundantly. Not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. Oh, how wonderful. That means above the normal Christian experience. Christians are experienced with a low level. My friend, we ought to not be content with that, but want the higher level with the Lord himself. Oh, that we may succeed. Oh, that we may prevail. Again, to quote a martyr went to his grave and was being tied to the post by, of course, chains. And he kissed the faggots, because he said that he wanted to rejoice. He was counted worthy to suffer for the Lord in that way. How could we do that? We've seen this morning this wonderful verse that we're looking at, and we've seen the warrior and the warfare. The final thing that I want to speak to you about is the winning. I wonder if we have the mentality to win through for the Lord and be more than a conqueror. So we come to the end of our lives. We know that we're going to enter into heaven, and we enter into heaven. We hear the wonderful message of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And we are called more than conquerors, the winning. First of all, let me discuss with you the surprise of the victory. It is a surprise, and the reason why I mention it, because it's a surprise to me. What I mean is this: we're weak, we slip and fall, we're feeble. Even in our work for God and what we've done, we can look back and we can say different things that we might have done or might have tried, but we're weak and we're feeble in all that we do. And we know the task is great. The task is great. To live in these days in which we live and to form a witness and a testimony and to continue to be what Jesus wants us to be. There's a strong devil, isn't there, attacking us all the time. There's an attractive world. And we become dizzy with the attractions of the world. We have a depraved nature. And that depraved nature goes after sin. Oh, how tragic that is. But it's true. And when we look at this, we are more than conquerors. We have to say, I'm surprised at that. But that's how the Lord views us. Because he triumphs in us. If only we can allow him to do that which is his will in our lives. The surprise of victory. And then the source of victory. Where did it come from? Well, our verse tells us we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Through him that loved us. Oh, this is our Saviour. And this is the sacrifice he made upon the cross at Calvary. This is his love. The love which drew salvation's plan. This love that Jesus had for men and women. This passion that he showed in his cross on Calvary. Oh, there's no other way, is there? No other way. We can't receive strength from any other source except the Lord himself, our Saviour, our sufferer, our sovereign, the one on the throne. My, what a man, what a Saviour, what a God. And we serve him, and we know this. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and only through him that loved us. So we come to the final point. That is the song. The song. You see, very often Paul goes off into prayer. But very often as well he goes off into song. Look at this when you come to here in verse 38. I don't know the tune of the song, although I'll try and sing it to you. But look at it, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My, do you want to know the love of God? you don't want to know the blessing of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, the song of heaven. Notice he's persuaded. Are we persuaded? Have we got this persuasion in our hearts? And then the 10 things, death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth, any other creature, nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. You see how wonderful it is? That's what a Christian is. A Christian is one who is more than conqueror. Our God, our prize, our joy. And our joy is to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. We are more.